Well, let's turn this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. A real wonderful portion of Scripture that we have to go through this morning. And every part of His Word is good, but it seems like the Lord has brought out this part for us this morning, and I certainly am excited about it. So John, chapter 2, and let's just... ask the Lord to bless His word this morning. Father, we just thank You for this time, for this opportunity. Lord, for the gorgeous weather. We know that we shouldn't let that govern us, but Lord, You know we're in Rochester. You know there's not many days like this, and we just rejoice in them. It just helps us to realize even more, Lord, that Your creation is beautiful. Your creation is wonderful. But we need to know the God of the creation and not worship the creation itself. So help our hearts, Lord, just to rejoice in it, but to rejoice because You're the one that's made it. We love You. We thank You. We ask for Your hand to be upon us this morning, that You'd open our hearts to receive, that You give us Your word, Lord, that it would go deep and penetrate and just change us, Father, to be more like You. And we love You. We thank You. Thank You for giving us salvation so rich and free. Thank You, Lord, that You have set those who are in Christ free indeed. And we just thank You for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 2, a great portion of Scripture here. The first miracle of Jesus that's recorded. We don't know if He's done any more before this, but He certainly was working and moving and dealing with people's hearts all along the way. In the chapter before, He's ministered to Andrew and Philip and a couple others and just touched their hearts and drawn them. And so in this portion, let's dig right in. It says, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So already we have a lot going on. Whenever you see in Scripture the third day or the number three, you have to realize that something important is going to happen. 3 days, three nights in the belly of the whale, Jonah was. And then the whale spit him out. 3 days, three nights, Jesus was in the belly of the earth, and then He burst forth. So many things happen with the third day. So whenever you see that, you know something is about to take place that's going to be good, that's going to encourage people's hearts, that's going to draw them to Him. And so the third day, here comes Jesus to a wedding. And it says that His mother was there. It doesn't say that she was invited. It just says that she was there. The next verse, verse 2, tells us that Jesus was called. He was invited, and His disciples. Why they would invite Peter, we don't know. But he was with Jesus, so that they brought Him in just such a wonderful place to be, in the place of a wedding. And folks, for all of us, we need to know that we're married. If you're born again, you're married to Jesus. And we're going to celebrate one day soon, I think, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Jesus is going to come in the air, gather His bride, rapture us out of here, which would be a real blessing, take us home and settle us into the marriage feast of the Lamb for 7 years while all hell breaks loose here on the earth. Such a sad place for people to be, such a wonderful place for us to be, in the presence of our Lord, worshiping Him and just celebrating that wonderful thing called marriage. We're going to be married to Him. We're going to be believers that are just gathered together with our King, with our husband, with the one who loves us the most. And certainly, if we're married, we need to have Jesus at the center of our marriage. We really shouldn't come without having Jesus at the center of our marriage. Whether your spouses are saved or not, you need to have Jesus at the center. If you're single, you need to know that Jesus is in your home as your husband. He needs to be there as the focus of our very existence. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that Jesus is there with us, that He's not going to leave us or forsake us, that we can represent Him and walk with Him every single day. Our pastor said last week that this is the only book where the author is still alive and still loves us and speaks to us every day. Isn't that cool? You look at all the other books, the books of Confucius and the Quran and every other book, and all the authors have died, and they don't respond anymore. This is the only one that's still alive and real. Hang on to it and get into it and read it every day. Let it minister to your hearts. So the third day, here comes the group. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, right on the Sea of Galilee in this little town. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. They were invited. They had come to minister there as well as to be ministered to. And here they are. And folks, we certainly in these days, it's a sad thing that we have to do it, but we have to get it out that God instituted marriage way back in Genesis, and it was between a husband and a wife.
Amen.
And that's the way we keep it. And that's what we stand on. We've perverted so much of God's word, and we continue to pervert it. And the author of all of that, of course, is Satan. Just deceiving. He's the father of lies, Scripture tells us. And he brings so much deception into the world to just distort what God has made so perfectly. And so we come to this marriage, and Jesus comes. So wonderful. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. There's nothing left. They've gone through everything that they had, and certainly an embarrassment for the people. you don't throw a party and all of a sudden go, oh, by the way, folks, we've got to pass the basket because we have no food and we got to go out to Wegmans and grab something. You don't do that. You invite people to a party. You invite people to a wedding. You have enough to cover. But they've run out, and we know why it happened. It happened so that Jesus could come and show himself, reveal himself. He knew what was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise to him. He didn't come and go, oy vey, here we are. We've got nothing to drink. He knew why he was coming. He was coming always to minister to hearts and always coming to do the very best. Hold your place here. Go to Psalm 104 with me. Because there's an important scripture that's here just to encourage us in it. Certainly he wasn't encouraging people to get drunk. He was encouraging people in a whole different way. In Psalm 104, the Lord ministers through his word here in verse 15. Well, let's go back to verse 13 and just pick it up. It says that he, speaking of God, watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man. Everything that's done is done for us, to bless us, to encourage us, to nurture us, to strengthen us, just to show that he's the one. And we don't worship what earth is, we worship the God of the earth. And so, then he continues on and he says that he may bring forth food out of the earth and wine, here we go, that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. So his concern is for man, that we would be glad in him, that we would shine for him, and that we would be strengthened up for him. And here's this wedding, this marriage that's coming to pass, and they've run out of that which is going to make the people glad. And who's the one that's there but Jesus? And if he doesn't make you glad as you read about him, as you pray to him, as you worship him, then we've really got to take a heart check and see, where are we with the Lord? As we sit in the Lord's presence, we should always be glad. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 60 that the walls are salvation. The walls of Jerusalem are salvation, speaking spiritually now. The walls are salvation and the gates are praise. There's always praise and worship when there's salvation. If there's no salvation, there's no praise, because there's no place for the gates to hang on to. There has to be salvation first before the praise can come. because the gates are hung after the salvation comes. And boy, of all the people in the world that can worship, and there's a lot of things to worship, but of all the people that should worship the loudest and the best are the people who are saved and know that God loves them, that He saved them, and that He's forgiven our sin. Even if He's done nothing else in your life, if you know you're saved, you should be glad for eternity. And if He does nothing else, you have the best thing that you could ever have in your life. You have salvation, you have a hope of heaven, and you know one day you're going to be around the throne with all the saints of God singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." As we worship Him, as we cast our crowns before His feet, as we just sing to Him and look upon Him in amazement. You know, we all think we're going to jump on Jesus' lap, and we've got a list of questions we're going to ask. Like, why on the 3rd of January last year did you make that snowstorm so bad that I couldn't even get out of my driveway? You aren't going to ask Him that. You aren't going to care about snow. You're just going to see the one who loves you, that died for you. You're going to see the holes in His hand. You're going to know the hole in His side, and you're going to fall down before Him in worship, in adoration. And folks, we should be in that place where the one that we love the most, we should be desiring to see more than anybody else in the world. I love you guys, but I want to see Jesus more. I love Rosemary. She hugs me like crazy. She won't let go, but I love Jesus more. I love my honey, and I love to get home from work and see her and give her a kiss, but I'm going to love to see Jesus more.
Amen.
Because He's the one that's done everything for us. And here He comes. He makes our hearts glad by His presence. He makes our hearts glad by what He's done, by what He's provided for us. And He's given us everything that we need for this life, it tells us in Scripture. But the bridegroom, the wedding party, they're out of wine. Oh, no. The party's going to be a disaster. So Jesus saith unto her, if she comes and she says, "Jesus, they've got no wine." Now, why is it, do you think, she goes right to Him? Because she knows that He's the only one that can provide what we don't have. Folks, if you don't have something in your life, if you don't have that gift from God that you think you need to have, go to Him and ask Him for it. Don't go to Wegmans and see if you can buy it there. You go to Him first. "Lord, where do I get this, and how do you want to give it to me?" Because He's the one that's going to provide. She goes to Him. Just what a wonderful example for us. He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And His mother said to the servants, "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." Great, great words, isn't it? Whatever He says to you, do it. So often we're the ones that can quote Scripture. The church is getting so bad that we can quote Scripture right and left. We know it upside down, inside out, but we never do it. And wasn't that the trouble with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They were religious people that had nothing of the Lord, but everything of the Word. Isn't that sad? They didn't let the Word do the work that it wanted to do in their own hearts. And boy, am I guilty. I just cringe at times when I just see what I haven't done and what I haven't let Jesus do in my life, as I resist, as I quench what He wants to do in my life by His Spirit. Great words from a mom. Whatever He says, you do it. And folks, if you've got kids, if you've got grandkids, there's nothing better than you can tell them than whatever Jesus says, you go and do it. But you know what? We've got to be the examples. If we're not an example that we listen to Jesus and we do what He says, then they're not going to believe us and they're not going to walk in it. Great words. But these are also the last words that we hear or say throughout the gospel. Amazing, isn't it? What great last words can you have? Whatever He says, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. I love that word. Could go around and say that all day. Nobody would have a clue what you're talking about. Here's a firkin. They don't know. For those of you who are into words and what they mean and all that, of course we need to know what this word means. A firkin is just a measurement of water that they would have, and it's going to vary from author to author, from commentator to what it means, but it's about 9 gallons. So these water pots aren't just little bitty pots. These hold 18 to 27 gallons of water. These are fairly big pots, heavy to carry. They're made of stone. And I think that they're made of stone, and he mentions it, the Holy Spirit mentions it for a purpose. Because, folks, a lot of us are stony right now. A lot of the church is made out of stone. We've got hard hearts, hardened like stone. Hold your place here. Go to Ezekiel chapter 36. And I don't mean to make you turn so much. Well, yes, I do. It doesn't matter. It's good for us to turn. Ezekiel 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel chapter 36. And there's a great scripture that's there of what the Lord wants to do in our lives. Down in verse 26, here, look at what it says. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Notice, I will put in you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And folks, as we go through our days, there's times when we get stony hearts. There's times when we get hard towards people. There's times when we get hard towards the things of God. There's times when we see all the things that are going on around us, and it just causes us just to drop down in just unbelief of what's going on. We see people killing babies. We see mothers despising their kids and just leaving them walking away from them. We see folks just with no commitment towards anything. There's no commitment in marriage anymore. There's no commitment towards bringing up our kids in the way that they should go. There's no commitment to our jobs anymore. You know, 20 years ago, it was that people in their jobs would stay 25 years. That was the average length of time a person would stay in a job. You know what the average is now? 4 years. Tops. No commitment to anything. If you're a sports nut, it used to be that when somebody joined a baseball team back when I was a kid, they stayed forever. They didn't trade teams. They stayed there. And now the average life on a team is one season. Isn't that wonderful? You don't even know who's on your team anymore. There's no commitment. There's no faithfulness. And folks, the worst part is it's creeping into the church. We get upset with somebody that's sitting next to us. That's why I'm up here and not down there, because if you were sitting next to me, you'd walk out. There's just no love. If there's something that's wrong, if I look at you funny, you're going to get up and walk out and go to another church. There's no commitment towards staying where God has brought us. Instead of being committed to where God has told us to be, we're committed to how we feel about it. And our feelings are going to lie to us, because our feelings are based on how we feel at the moment. If it's sunny out, we're going to be happy with our church. If it's raining out, I can't go. Sad, isn't it? There's just no commitment and no results from that. No, the only consequences are everything is broken around us. Over 50% of the kids in city schools have no father in the house. Over 50%. Where's the commitment? There is none. And it carries on into our relationship with the Lord. Folks, we should be the most committed people in the world. If God tells us to do something, we should do it. But if he's pointed us somewhere, we should stay until he tells us it's time to go. No commitment. But here are these stone pots. Amazing. And you know what else I see in there? Second thing, they're empty. These pots were used for purifying. the Jews would come, they would wash, they would get soaped up, they would wash again. As you go through the washings in Leviticus, you'll see that they used a lot of water just to wash and get clean. But they were getting clean on the outside. And these stone pots representing our hearts were empty. They weren't filled with anything. And if you're not filled with Jesus, you're not filled with His Holy Spirit, then you really have nothing inside. How we need to stay filled. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, you don't have to turn there, but you may want to look it up, that we would be continually be being filled with the Spirit of God. Continually be being filled. He doesn't want us empty ever. We say, Lord, but you fill me so that I can be poured out, and that's true. But He never leaves us empty. He always refills, recharges, gives us enough so that we can go on to the next step. And yet here they are. These stone jars are empty. Sad. And Jesus has to tell him, you need to fill those up. Maybe Jesus is coming to you today. And maybe you're in that place where you feel empty and you don't know why. And Jesus wants to tell you, you need to get filled up with me before you can go out and do anything. You can't give out what you don't have. And if we're feeling empty, if you haven't read in a long time, if you haven't been able to pray in a long time, if you haven't been in church in a long time and gotten fed, maybe it's time you did. And it's not a condemnation. It's an encouragement that we need Jesus. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have anything. And oh, what a sad place the church is. You know, the church in America right now, we're so filled up with programs that the Word has no place. We don't have time for the Word because we have so many programs that we've got to do. We've got so many programs that we've got to institute. We've got so many programs that we've got to talk about that we don't have time to pass out the Word of God. What a sad place. People don't carry their Bibles to churches anymore. Most churches you go to, there are no Bibles with people that are coming in. There's Bibles in the pews, but most people don't pick them up because the words are on the screen anyway. So why would we need a Bible? I don't know about you, but I can't go without this thing in front of me because I write, and I've got to write down what the Lord is saying. I need to write down the scriptures that go with it because it's important for my spirit. It's important for my heart to know so that I can get to those things, and when I need those things, they can tell me, they can speak to me and show me how much I need them. And the older I get, the more I know how much I need Him. I don't have the strength to jump out of bed anymore. It's more like a slow roll onto the floor, and then you use two things to get up because your knees don't work anymore. It just shows that we're in need of what Jesus has for us. I need your strength today, Lord, because I don't have any. So we've got six water pots, and six being the number of man. What happened on the sixth day in Genesis? Man was created. As you go through Scripture, many times the number six will represent creation or represent man. And so here's man that's empty. He's got a stony heart. And what do you think Jesus is going to do? Well, I'll leave you the same way I found you. No. Jesus never does that. That's never His heart, and it should never be our heart, is to leave anybody that we meet or greet the way that we found them when we came in. We should always want change for them and pray for them. So here they were. There were six water pots of stone, and the Holy Spirit mentioned it specifically, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins or 18 to 27 gallons of water apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. Fill them with water. He specifically says, fill them with water. Well, they had no wine, so we knew that they couldn't go fill them with wine, right? So He says, fill them with water. The washing of the water by the Word, Scripture tells us. And the Lord always starts with us where? Inside. You fill the water inside those stony jars so that the water washes the inside, cleanses it, purifies it, and then it's going to show on the outside the results of it. The Word is so cool. as you start digging in and seeing, Lord, that was my heart today when I got up. I was empty. I was stony. I didn't have anything. And you started washing me with your word. You told me that you love me. You told me that you had a plan for my life. You told me that one day I'm going to be with you in heaven. And it starts washing our hearts and cleansing our hearts from the issues of our life, from the issues of our day. And folks, I know every single one of you hurts from something. You've been hurt in the past, and it's devastated you, and it's really hardened you towards letting God do anything for you because you're afraid that something else is going to come hurt you. And we're good at building walls, aren't we? Except on borders. But other than that, we're good at building walls. We're good at building walls around ourselves so that we don't get hurt anymore. But you know what? The Lord wants to break down those walls because those walls keep us from experiencing the very best that God has for us. And those hurts that you have, that you experience, they build walls, and Jesus wants to break them down. He wants to get you into a place where you're soft and supple in his hands so that he can form you into what he wants you to be and not what you think you ought to be. He says, fill them with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And that's important, too, as the Holy Spirit brings it in. He says, fill them to the brim. You don't just get filled partway. You get filled all the way. Because if you only get filled partway, then you can only give out what you have. And as you come in and you start ministering to others and speaking to others, you can only give them so much, and then you run dry. But if you're filled to the brim, oh, you got a lot to give. But again, that means sitting with the Word before your Heavenly Father, just allowing Him to fill you up with who He is, not with what the world wants to give you. The world just wants to change everything. There's a board in Canada, I think it is, that just recommended to all the school systems in the country that they would stop in their gym classes or in their recess times having the games of tag and dodgeball. I mean, give me a break. Those are important to kids. But you know why? Because it favors those that are faster and those that have better arms than others. What? We don't want anybody to feel bad. Okay. I'm sorry. You know what Jesus said about the word? It's going to offend you. It doesn't hurt to be offended. It causes us to think. It causes us to reflect. It causes us to go deeper and to realize I got stuff that's in my life that's bad, and God wants to get rid of it. All the world is doing is dumbing everything down to a point where nothing, we have absolutely nothing. Folks, the church needs to shine. It doesn't mean we need to go out and protest for volleyball and for dodgeball and for tag. But, folks, we're going to offend people because we love Jesus. You're going to offend people when you hold the door open for them at Wegmans, or if they're holding the door open for you and you look at them and say, thank you. You know how many people can't say thank you anymore? There's a lot. But you know what? You're going to offend some people just by doing that. Well, I better not do anything anymore. That's right. And that's the place that we're going to get to unless we let the Lord change us to what He wants us to be. The Lord came in, and He wasn't going to offend these people. He wasn't going to try to offend these people. He wanted to bring life. And if people don't want life, they're going to get offended, right? But if you want life, take that offense and let it change you. Let it work in you, and let Him fill you with what He has so that you can be poured out to those around you. Because look at what happens here. This is the next thing that's going to go on. And He saith unto them, draw out. Notice He's talking to the servants. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Scripture says, become the servant of all. You notice who Jesus is hanging out with? It's not the high class. It's not the governor of the feast. It's not the rich and famous that are sitting there. He's with the servants in the back room having a great time. You want to be great in God's kingdom, you become a servant because that's who Jesus hangs out with. Each and every one of you, if you're a child of God, you're here to be a servant. Don't be so proud and arrogant that you can't serve those around you. Lord, forgive me for the times that I haven't been a servant. But he looks at the servants and he says, draw it out now and bear it to the governor of the feast. Notice he doesn't change the servant's position and say, okay, guys, you're free now. You can go up and you can sit in the front seats with the highfalutin, whatever you call those people, with those, you don't have to serve anymore. He didn't change their position, but he showed them a miracle that nobody else at the wedding feast saw. Isn't that cool? It's only those that are the servants of Jesus Christ are going to see the miracles of Jesus Christ. If you don't want to be a servant of Jesus, you're never going to see his miracles. You're never going to see him work. We saw him work today. We're coming down past Wegmans Parrington there and coming down the hill. And all of a sudden, this deer comes flying out of the woods, comes right up to the side of the road. And I didn't even see him until he was almost right next to us. And the deer just puts on his brakes, stops, turns around, and comes back out after we went by him. He says, oh, Lord, that was you. Because there would have been no chance. My feet are not fast enough anymore, and my brakes are not good enough anymore to get on it and to stop before he got there. But God is working. And you see Jesus working every day in your lives because you're his servants, because you're looking for the Master. And he's our Master. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. If you just have him as Savior, then you're missing out on the best part of walking with Jesus. He needs to be the Lord of your life, too. And then you can see him every day doing things in your life just to strengthen you for what he has for you. He looks at the servants and he says, draw out now these cold, stony hearts that were empty that are now filled. Jesus said, draw out and give to somebody else. Guess what the Lord has for you and me? The more you get filled, the more he draws stuff out of you to give to somebody else. By the way that you speak, by the way that you act, by the way that you are, just in your normal life. You don't have to sit there and preach from Genesis and tell the world they're all going to hell and dying. You just have to shine like he wants you to shine. You don't have to say a word. People look more at your actions than they do listening to your words. But you're going to be drawn out, and you're going to be giving to those that are around you. Doesn't take away your hurts, does it? But you get ministered to in the midst of it to bless somebody else. We're here to be a blessing, folks. We're here to be a blessing for each other, not just for ourselves. This is not all about us. It's all about him. Uh-oh. Sorry. I can't teach without my pen. I can't hear anything. So he saith unto them, now draw it now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Take it to the one who's running the whole bridal thing that's going on, the whole marriage ceremony, the whole thing. Take it to the one they would hire people to come in and just oversee the whole wedding ceremony, the whole party. And these parties would last up to 7 days. Talk about a long wedding feast. These would last up to 7 days, so they would hire somebody or have somebody there, a friend of the family, that would just oversee the whole thing and make sure it was going on. He would be the one that they would go to. George, why is there no wine? Blah, 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 blah. I don't know. You see what Jesus is doing? He's blessing this guy, and he doesn't even know Jesus is there. He's not looking around for Jesus. And yet Jesus is there blessing him. Isn't that amazing? That the Lord would care for him just as much as he did the bride and the groom. Just as much as the servants, that he's there to bless them. And so they did it. When Jesus speaks, they did it. Just like mom said. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted, we have to taste and see that God is good, right? When the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, Jesus changed the whole structure of the water. Because the molecular structure of water is different than wine, right? Otherwise, we'd be getting drunk on water, which wouldn't be a good thing for us. He changed the whole structure of it. And notice, he didn't have to go and taste it and see, oh, let's see how good I did today. He already knew that it was perfect. And so he took it to the governor of the feast, to the one, the highest one in the whole wedding ceremony. He said, take it to him. Let him taste and see how good I am. And he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew out the water knew. The servants knew, but the governor of the feast had no clue what was going on. See, the servants are going to know what Jesus is doing. The rest aren't. We know what's going on in the world. We know why America's going downhill as fast as it is. We know why Iran and Russia are in Syria. The rest of the world doesn't. They're just sitting there wondering and wondering how they can get rid of it. And God is just working things to bring things to pass. And who knows what this is going to bring. Is it going to bring the rapture of the church and then the 7-year tribulation? Don't know. Sure seems like things are coming together. According to Ezekiel and according to Psalm 83, where all the nations are gathered to come against Israel, we sure see it. Is it going to be? Don't know, but God knows. And so that's why we go to him. Lord, you know. We know why all those countries are there and why they're against Israel. Why is this little piece of land that's no bigger than Rhode Island such a huge problem for Iran in Iraq and Russia and everybody else? Why this little piece of land is a cup of trembling, as the Lord talks about in Zechariah? Why is this little piece of land that cup of trembling? God knows why, because they love him and he's chosen them and he's chosen that land to be his. And when he comes back to earth at his second coming, he's going to step down on the Mount of Olives and cause a great earthquake. And he says, this is where I'm going to rule and reign from. That's why it's so important. And why do you think the attack is so big against Israel? Because that's God's land. And Satan hates every part of it. Keep praying for the peace of Jerusalem, like the Lord tells us. The servants knew what was going on. And so the governor of the feast, who does he call? He calls Jesus and says, well done, Jesus. No. He calls the bridegroom. Hey, you got the wrong guy. But do you see anywhere where Jesus says, excuse me, I'm the one that did this? You don't see Jesus even tell anybody else that he did it. The only ones that knew were the servants. Amazing to me. Lord, you did this. And it just shows me I don't have to be so proud. Unlike corporate America that says you have to make yourself known, you have to make your voice loud, you have to show your bosses that you are the best at everything, what you have to do is your job and let the Lord take care of it. He goes to the bridegroom and he says to him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, or when their hearts are really merry, then you can give them the bad stuff because they aren't going to know the difference. But you did it differently. And notice the bridegroom doesn't say, well, yes, I did. He doesn't say, no, I didn't. He doesn't say anything. We don't see anything recorded about what he said. He's occupied. He's preoccupied. He just got married. I don't care about the wine. I just got married. He doesn't say anything. And Jesus doesn't make himself known. Folks, you don't have to be in that place where you have to say, well, I'm the one that prayed for it. That's why it happened. You found that thing that you lost because I prayed. You don't have to say anything. God knows who did it. And wouldn't you rather have your reward come from him than from a man who doesn't even know that that this used to be water that was made wine? Oh, Jesus knows what you're doing. He knows how much you love him. He knows that you care. And he knows your hearts. And he's going to bless you for it. Let him take care of you. It reminds me in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea married this woman named Gomer. She was a prostitute. The Lord told him to marry her. He goes and gets her and marries her, even though she was a known prostitute. She leaves him, and she goes and is living with another man. Sad, isn't it? And you know what he does? In chapter 2, it tells us that he was supplying his wife, who was living with another man, who's having relationships with another man, money and food and supplies that they were using to offer to idols. And he said, they didn't even know that I was doing it. This guy went to another man and said, you're the one that's done it, not even knowing that Jesus had done it. And what were these people doing? They were there feasting and getting merry, and they didn't even know the one that gave it to them. And you know what, folks? Sometimes we get in our lives and we get in our situations and we are getting blessed and things are happening for us and we're overjoyed at the way life is. And sometimes we don't even realize the one that's given us this life, the one that's given us all that we have. We don't acknowledge him for it. We acknowledge ourselves and saying, well, I worked hard for this. I worked for Kodak for 36 years. But who gave you the job? And we give the credit to the wrong person. They were thinking it was their idol that was blessing them. And soon after, she leaves and comes back to Hosea. Amazing. And that's what the Lord wants. If you're in that place now where you've walked away and you're giving credit to somebody else, turn back and give the credit to the Lord. Give thanks to him. He is such a blessing for us. So we want to be drawn out and be used. And God's ways certainly aren't the world's ways. He doesn't keep the best at first and then give us the worst later. You know what, folks? We have heaven to look forward to. This is nothing compared to what heaven is going to be. Heaven, you're going to be in a place where he's going to wipe away all your tears. There's going to be no more pain from your age, from your injuries. There's going to be no more pain from the heartbreak of your relationships that you've had. No more pain of the failures of you walking through this life. He's going to wipe that all away. He keeps the best for last. He doesn't give out the best now. Can you imagine if we had the best now and then we had to go to heaven and it was like this? Cool. No, thank you. I don't want to go. I'll stay here. And yet I talk to people who say, isn't this life wonderful? I just want to stay here forever. No, no, I don't. I want to go home. And the older I get, the more I want to go home. I can't wait for a new body that can move. And a mind that can remember. Oh, and a voice that can sing. Instead of people moving away from me when I'm singing, they'll listen. It'll just, yes, it'll be good. He keeps the best for last, folks. There's so much here. There's so much that the Lord's doing. And it says in verse 11, this is the beginning of miracles that did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And he manifested forth his glory. His glory was seen. But who is it seen by? Just the servants. Nobody else saw the glory. Nobody else saw the miracle. And his disciples believed on him. The guys that were with him, they believed on him. It just encouraged them in their walk with him to believe who Jesus was and what he could do. Folks, do you believe in Jesus that he can do in you a miracle today? If you do, you're a servant. If you don't, open up your hearts and let him show you today his glory. Folks, we need to see his glory. We need to see his glory so that we can believe, so that we can trust, so that we can be encouraged in our faith and keep going on. And folks, we all need to be encouraged. Every single one of us. We need to be encouraged, but you don't need to be encouraged by the Yankees winning another game. You don't need to be encouraged that Buffalo might win one game this next year. You don't need to be encouraged that even a miracle might happen and the Bills might make it to the playoffs. You don't have to be encouraged in that stuff. You need to be encouraged that Jesus loves you.
Amen.
Look for his glory in your day. Look for his miracles in your day. He's working a miracle every day in your life. If you got saved, you got a miracle. Because it was only by a miracle that you got saved. And it's his miracle, not yours. I didn't get saved. God saved me. I wasn't looking for God. God was looking for me. He left the 99 and came and found me and rescued me from my sinful life and set me free in him. And he wants to do that with you today. If you're struggling, if you're hurting, get set free, because that's what God does. He sets us free, but he sets us free to worship him and to walk with him. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, Lord. What a blessing your word is, Father, that it just shows us every part of our lives, Lord, from our stony hearts to the hearts of flesh that you want to fill to overflowing, that we might be a blessing to those around us, Lord. Even if they don't know you, that we could be a blessing to them because you've called us to be a blessing to them. And Father, thank you that you desire to heal us, to bring wholeness to us, to bring life to us, to break down the walls of hurt that have just been built up around us, that you just want to set us free from those things, Lord, so that we might have an abundant life. And we just thank you that you're the one that causes it. You're the one that's brought it. You're the one that wants to continue that good work that you've begun in us. And so, Father, have your way. And, Lord, if there's any part of our life that we've resisted you or quenched you from doing anything in, forgive us for it, Lord, and set us free from that, that we might just allow you to work, that we would go out and do the things that you have for us, that we would be poured out to this dark and dying world, a light fresh and bright and clean and pure. And Lord, we know along the way we're going to offend, we're going to disrupt, we're going to interrupt what the world wants to do. But Father, help us to keep our eyes on you and not on those things that are going to be disrupted and bothered by us, Lord. We need to know you. So help us, Lord, to pick up your word, to have it in our hearts, written on the tables of our hearts, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would manifest your glory so that we would see and believe and walk on from where we are right now. We just thank you, Lord, and we ask for your blessing on the rest of our day. Ask, Lord, that you'd bless your people here, encourage them, strengthen them, shine your face upon them, Lord, that they would see your glory. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.